Good evening. Let's open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we didn't do the last bullet point on this slide here, so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do you see how Romans chapter 8 now is answering Paul's great dilemma that comes out of Romans chapter 7? What was the problem that Paul encounters in Romans chapter 7 after we read Romans chapter 6 and he's been through the new birth experience?
He didn't realize that the fleshly body was still. He became aware that it was still.
He became very aware of it. And the thing that was bothering him is, I know that I'm born again. I know that the Spirit of adoption lives within me. I can cry, Abba, Father. And I know that my soul is being sanctified because my mind is already affected towards God, and my will is more and more each day lined up with the will of God. But there's this body thing that's constantly bothering me. So as we leave Romans chapter 7, his cry is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he knows that he's spiritually born again, he's spiritually alive, the new man is there. He knows the process of sanctification is beginning to work, otherwise he wouldn't have realized he was wretched. So that tells you that, yes, he has become aware of something that he wasn't aware of before, but the question remains, well, has God omitted something? Has he omitted the body? Well, Paul already knows that Jesus arose bodily from the dead, and that would surely tell him that God's interested in us having a body because he's the captain of our salvation. So why is this body such an albatross around my neck? Well, that question is answered in Romans chapter 8, because this is when the Spirit now begins to reveal to Paul, yes, I've taken care of that too, but it's going to be a while before the end comes of this flesh. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but until then, there's going to be this problem of the body. But at least now, Paul knows the Lord's taken care of it, so I can just give it to him and not worry about it anymore. I don't need to let it bother me. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll see that God gives comfort. Wherever there's an issue like this, the Spirit always gives us comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then, and verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Well, we talked about edifying one another in the assembly this morning. And now Paul's made a pointed application concerning that matter here. Paul understands in Romans chapter 7 that he isn't appointed to wrath, but he's wondering, well, why when I want to do the right thing do I end up doing the wrong thing? Because the wages of sin is death. Well, it's mighty good here that he finds out in verse number 9 that God hasn't appointed us to wrath. Now, he will apply correction, but there's a great deal of difference between chastisement and punishment. And what he's talking about here is wrath or punishment, which, of course, any Christian would feel that if he's not walking with the Lord, he's going to be subject to wrath. This is where the idea comes from that you could lose your salvation. That's why it sounds so logical. And when you read Romans chapter 7, you say, you know, Paul's kind of a rare bird. He knows he can't lose his salvation, but he's certainly concerned about not walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Well, here it's settled. There's no wrath. Chastisement, yes, but what is chastisement the greatest indicator of? Yes, that you're the sons of God. When he applies the rod of correction, you know who your parent is. So actually, it turns out to be a pretty good thing, doesn't it? Yeah, but not wrath. And so, Paul points out here in verse number 9, God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that imply? Look at the verb tense here, to obtain. Yes. Yes. And yet, we're constantly here that as soon as you're born again, you're as saved as you'll ever get. Well, yes, and from God's point of view, because it's a fait accompli as far as God's concerned, but as far as we're concerned, it works out in the process of time, and that's the way we look at it. Yes. Yes. That too. Yes.
When people talk about their salvation experience, and they might remember a specific day when they prayed a specific prayer, and that's their spiritual birthday.
Mm-hmm.
For myself, my life, I don't know when that was, and I don't say that it was at that point in time that I remember as a teenager, but it was more later on in life when I grasped it and knew it.
You know, this is one of the things that some offshoots of evangelical Christianity like to teach. If you don't remember the day and the hour and the specific instance, then you're not saved. Yeah. Well, no, that isn't true. the question that you need to ask yourself, am I saved now? If you're saved now, does it matter what your spiritual birthday was? Isn't it the same with our personage? Are you folks here now? Are you sure of it? What's that proof of? You got born sometime or another. Even if your mom lied about her age and threw your birth date off, you still know you're here. It's the same thing with the spiritual birth. Do you know you're born again? Does your spirit bear witness with the Spirit of God that you're a child of God? Then does it matter? People are taught a lot of confusing things. Did you want to say something, Mary?
Well, I came to know the Lord during the 70s when he got evangelical Christianity. I was going to this Assembly of God Church.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I mean, there was so much guilt.
Yes.
I tended to grow up feeling very guilty anyway from some things that happened in my past. And in that thing of not knowing for sure, and what really gave me great comfort at one time, I heard Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife,
yes,
say that she never remember when she grew up. Her parents were missionaries, and so her lifestyle was so different. And
yes,
she didn't remember when.
From her earliest days.
She knew that Jesus
was. Yes. Absolutely, she'd been taught that. Now, I can remember exactly when I got saved, because I was 30 years old when it happened, and I hadn't heard a clear presentation of the gospel before. So, I can remember that, and it's vivid for me. But I think if I asked my kids that same question, they'd say, well, I'm not sure. Well, are you saved now? Yes, of course I know that. Does it matter?
I remember my mom witnessing to me. I remember immediately going out and telling a cousin about it. I don't know the name.
Well, anyway.
Not that the date is important, obviously. Like that the moment of salvation. When did that actually happen? Because I know I'm stronger now than I was then, but did I do?
Yes.
Does it matter in the timeline? No, honestly, that kind of answers it.
You know, when you start substituting philosophy for the Word of God, these are the sorts of things that arise. And they're hurtful things.
They can be very traumatizing.
Yes, they can. Well, but God counters it by giving us His Word, and when we study His Word and we learn the truth, then what happens? We have peace. And that's what Paul's going to have as we start moving through chapter 8. And he realizes God's taken care of this body thing. And it's not going to cause me to lose my salvation. But the completion of my salvation is yet a future thing, because my body hasn't been redeemed yet. If Paul's body had been redeemed, would he have said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And when we receive our glorified bodies, can you imagine that any of us would say that same thing? No, because then we'll know. That's why Paul is pointing out here to the Thessalonians, God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a complete salvation, and he points out how he's talking about this in verse number 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we wake or sleep, what's the significance of that? Whether we wake or sleep. He said we're going to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, whether we wake or sleep. What was that?
Whether we're alive or dead.
Well, but he that believes on him will never die.
No matter what we do. So when you're sleeping, you aren't doing anything.
Well, that's true, but that's not what he's talking about here.
That means that if we die, right?
If this present tabernacle folds, we have eternal life. The life that we actually have in this body, the old flesh, isn't life at all. It's dead. It's separated from God. God considers it dead. As soon as we start considering it dead, we'll worry about things a whole lot less. Okay. So whether we wake or sleep, whether we're present in the body and absent from the Lord, or whether we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, there's this same truth. We should live together with Him. So the life that we have, that's real life, is the spiritual life that we have, and our soul life, as it undergoes the process of sanctification, and then in due time, when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, then it becomes complete, and at the time of the rapture, at the time of the resurrection, then we're rejoined with the body that God intends for us to have, a glorified body. And at that point in the process of time, as we are looking at it, our salvation is complete. Now, when God says something, it's done. So as far as He's concerned, it's already accomplished. And so, therefore, the only thing that can overthrow that is somebody being more powerful than God coming along. But since He's omnipotent, that can't happen. Does that make sense? That's a source of great comfort if you stop and think about it.
We'll cover that in verses 38 and 39.
Well, yes, we'll get there by and by. But before that, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He's the God of all comfort. But you know, if you don't study the Scriptures, would you ever know this?
No. That's what those verses we just read, right? They were the assurance that we haven't missed the rapture, correct? And that God's not appointed us to wrath.
Yes.
Jacob's trouble is a time of wrath, and we're able to comfort ourselves with that.
Because we won't be here.
Right. And then it talks about the wake or sleep, and it's talking about whether we die and that body's going to be raptured, or we don't die. We'll be those two that don't actually die and we're raptured.
Yes. If the catching away happens before our natural death in this body, then we're transformed and receive our new resurrection bodies at that moment. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, let's look and see what 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe I should get in 2 Corinthians. That would be helpful. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Hey, there's an ambassadorial duty. How about that? But first we have to be comforted ourselves, don't we? So we're assured in verse number 3 that the God of all comfort has given us that comfort in verse 4 in all our tribulation. Does it sound like Paul was having a great deal of tribulation in Romans chapter 7? Oh, he surely was. So here we know that God of all comfort comforts us in all tribulation. So then we can comfort them which are in any trouble by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So if you run into somebody that's going through a Romans chapter 7 experience, are you equipped as an ambassador to be able to come alongside and help them? Sure. What a beautiful testimony. I went through some of the same tribulations you're going through, but God gave me comfort. Hey, He'll give you comfort too if you'll receive it. That's a beautiful thing. Let's go on to the next slide then, shall we? Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12. We don't want to jump ahead now because I know the best is in the last part, but you have to understand what the best part is built on before you can claim it for yourself. Because you could read the last part of Romans chapter 8 and somebody's asking you, well, what are you basing that on? You better go back to the first part of the chapter and have that down as the foundation. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12. Well, there's a therefore. Isn't it something how we keep running into those therefores? And when you see a therefore, what should you think about? What is it there for? Let's read verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, he's addressing Christians. That's why we've had the same header on all of these slides for a while. This stuff is for believers only. This makes no sense to somebody that isn't born again because they wouldn't even understand it. But we have the capacity to understand it. So in verse number 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Okay, this is a great dividing point here. And if you look at the first bullet point on this slide, therefore, what's it there for? It encompasses all the great truths from the beginning of Romans chapter 6 right up until this point. And let's just tick some of those points off, shall we? Subpart 1 here, Romans chapter 6. Our old man is crucified with Christ, and our connection with Adam was broken by death. Okay, let's see how that weighs in with Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12 again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Well, what took us out of debt? That's a question we should be asking ourselves, don't you think? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3 and review. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul now is talking to born-again believers. The time of evangelism is over for the folks that he's addressing. These are people that are already born again, and he's just explaining how the process works, what the new birth means, and how it comes about. So, in verse number 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, wait. I believe Romans 8:12 makes that point. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse number 2. Perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then the meat of the matter in verse number 3. Know ye not, he's implying you ought to know this, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be inactivated or annulled. That inactivated was not a good word. Annulled, because it's very active. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. Why? Because our old man was crucified with Christ. And what's the natural result of crucifixion? Death. Well, here we're talking about being crucified with Christ. So what does that do with our connection with Adam? It's killed. Our history in Adam ends at the new birth. We no longer have anything to do with Adam. Now, that nature, that Adamic nature, is still in the flesh, but it can't reign over us anymore. It's had its fangs pulled. It's been annulled. Now we get to choose whether or not we'll walk in the old nature or walk in the new nature. But before the new birth, we couldn't make that choice because we were bound by the old nature. It's the only one that we had. So, that brings us back to that. Therefore, in chapter 8 and verse number 12, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything because our connection with Adam was broken when we were crucified with Christ. And I made a great point out of verse number 3 here. Know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And once again, what does churchianity usually say that baptism is? Yeah, they say that it's a part of your salvation. And of course, the word baptize here is used in the sense of being identified with. So, that being the case, if it's part of our salvation, we'd have been baptized into his life, wouldn't we? Think about that. But what does the scripture say? We were baptized into his death. What broke the Lord Jesus Christ's connection? His death in the burial shows his separation. He joined the race of Adam through Mary, his mother, no sin nature, but still, when he died, his connection was broken. That's why Paul says in another place, you know, though we knew the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, yet now we don't know him that way anymore. So when people look back at the earthly ministry of Jesus and try to emulate that, he's not there anymore. He's not on that cross anymore. He's accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. And so now we follow after and we're baptized into his death, which terminates our history in Adam. We're not debtors to the flesh anymore. We're not debtors to the old nature anymore. We don't have to obey it anymore. Now it becomes a choice. Okay? Second point, number 2. We are placed in Christ risen. Now, we're baptized into his death. Let's not turn to 8:1 yet. Look at verse number 4, chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we have been, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So the fact that we were baptized into the death of Christ, the process didn't stop there. What's the next step? Yeah, because he rose from the dead, we also shall rise from the dead. So you can see salvation is a process. The new birth is a process. Now, it happens really quick, but it's still a process. The answer to our faith in Christ is answered this way. The Holy Spirit now baptizes us into the death of Christ. That's why baptism is a picture of our identification with Christ. When the candidate, if you will, is dipped in the water, what does that show? it shows that he has died and was buried, as Christ died and was buried. And when he's raised up out of the water, what does that show? That as Christ rose from the dead, we also shall rise from the dead. That's beautiful. That's why we baptize in a body of water. We don't sprinkle or pour, because that doesn't put forth the picture. Your baptism is the first act, usually, that you get to preach the gospel. You're showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and your identification with him in that, and you're showing it to the world. This is where I stand. Now let's look at chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, why is there no condemnation? Paul is saying in chapter 7 that he feels condemned. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, does that sound like he's saying this body is condemned, and that's the end of that matter? That's what it sounds to me like he's saying. Doesn't sound exactly like he's filled with joy at this point, does it? So do you suppose chapter 8 and verse number 1 is really good news to his ears? And if you've been through the same thing, isn't this good news to your ears? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a therefore. What's that therefore? Therefore.
To wrap it all up, to let us know that we are free. The price has been paid.
Yes, the price has been paid, but do you think it goes back to verse 24 and 25 in the previous chapter? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He says he thanks God. Why would he thank God? Well, maybe that's the therefore here. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Paul still doesn't know the secrets in chapter 8 at this time. We're just kind of following him through his spiritual journey here. Chapter 6, chapter 7, and then chapter 8. Well, this is quite an epiphany. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I don't know how this has been settled, but I know that it has been settled. That's the therefore. And then in verse number 2, now we start getting the explanation of why he could say there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, on what basis can he say that? Well, let's take a look at verse number 2, shall we? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Why could Paul say there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we talked about the word law here in this verse at some length. Who remembers what that was? Yes, the nature is a law. He's not talking about the law of Moses here. He's talking about the two natures. The new nature, which is a law, and the old nature, which is a law. He kind of points that out in verse 24 of the previous chapter concerning the flesh. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sounds to me like what he's saying is there's this law in my members. As a matter of fact, he said that in so many words earlier in the chapter. Who's going to set me free from that? Oh, verse number 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is that law? Which nature is that law? Sure, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Which nature is that? The old nature. Sometimes when you read it, if you don't stop and think and read each word and consider the context, some great truth can slip right through your fingers. Is Paul sounding wretched now? No, he's not. He's filled with new hope. So, if you look at the third point up here, the Spirit of life is caused to indwell us, setting us free from the law of sin and death. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why, that harkens back to John chapter 17, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus promised his disciples that he wouldn't leave them without comfort. Yes, he said, I'm going to the cross, and from the cross I'm going into glory, but I'm not going to leave you here by yourself. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will come to you. Well, how does he do that? In this law of the Spirit of life here, the Holy Spirit is the law of the Spirit of life. And then the fourth point, the body is now dead because of sin, but the indwelling Spirit is life because of righteousness. That Spirit which raised up Christ is our guarantee of the redemption of our mortal bodies. And we talked about what the word mortal means, so we won't belabor that point. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, doesn't that hearken back to what we read in Romans chapter 6 just a moment ago? But now he's amplifying what that means. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. What does the word quicken mean? Give life to, make alive your mortal. And what does mortal mean? Means liable to die. By the Spirit that dwelleth in you. What a great comfort. Now Paul is able to say, yeah, you know, the old nature is still up to its old tricks. It can't be changed. And God's way of dealing with it is to do what? Kill it. Yes, absolutely. So, point number 4 again, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read it again. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9. Having made known unto us, believers, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Well, here's a greater amplification of this truth. Let's take a closer look at it, shall we? Paul starts out the first part of the chapter here in Ephesians, telling us about what Christ has done for us. And then, when we get to verse number 9, he says that he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Now, what does the word mystery mean when we run into that in the Scriptures? Something that was not known before, but now is being made known. Yes. So, what might that be? The mystery of his will. Well, first of all, we know that he didn't begrudgingly share this with us, because he said it was according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. He didn't say this because he was under some constraint to do so. He saved us because he loves us. He was under no constraint whatsoever. Our salvation is an act of pure grace on his part. Verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what is Christ going to be? The repository of all things. He's the head of all things. He is the Lord of all until the ages of the ages begins and he yields up the kingdom to the Father. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times now, he's Lord of all. Make no mistake of that. And it doesn't matter if there are things in heaven, or things in the earth, or even things under the earth. That's not stated here, but it's still true. Well, that's beautiful. Where do we fit into this? Verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, we who are born again, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Remember that God of all comfort thing on the previous slide? What's the comfort in verse number 11?
It's his will that we have an inheritance with him.
Yes, and it is. What's this word predestinated in verse number 11? You know, some stripes of Christianity think that this predestination thing is of really prime importance. Well, here are the words actually used. But in verse number 11, what does this predestination mean? What you say is true. But confining ourselves to verse number 11, what are we predestined to? It's the I word there, before the first comma. Inheritance. He predestinated us to an inheritance. Now, if he predestinated us to an inheritance, then maybe we ought to know who the he is here. Remember when they used to say sound is a dollar? You don't hear people say that anymore, do you? But has the power of God diminished one iota from the time that he said light be until right now? No. That's why it's important to read the rest of the verse. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How many things after the counsel of his own will? All things. Is there anything that happens that's not after the counsel of his own will? That's a great source of comfort. In order to overthrow our inheritance, what would someone or something have to be? bigger than him. This is his guarantee. His imprimatur is stamped upon us. What a source of comfort. Verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now he's talking about those that came along before the Ephesians, but now he's going to include the Ephesians and everybody else that comes after. In verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which brings us back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12. Why are we not debtors to live after the flesh? We don't live there anymore. That address is vacant. The flesh still lives there at that address, but there's coming a time when it won't be at that address either. We'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But speaking of comfort, verse number 14, which was already pointed out, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, doesn't that beg the question, what's the purchased possession? Us in what form? Our new nature, our sanctified soul, and our resurrection body, the whole smalts, the whole package, if you will. The Lord didn't just buy our spiritual regeneration, and he didn't just go so far as the sanctification of our soul so that now we can have the new birth in a sanctified soul. No, he made Adam in the Garden of Eden body, soul, and spirit because that's the way he intended to make Adam. And when he joined the human race, what did he take upon himself? Not the form of angels, but he was found in fashion as a man. He intended to make us that way, and until he remakes us in his image completely, the redemption of the purchased possession hasn't happened yet, but we have the down payment, and now we know that we're predestinated to inherit this. Nothing can overthrow it. That's a source of great comfort. No matter what goes wrong in life, and things will go wrong here and there upon rare occasions. Yeah, my tongue's planted firmly in my cheek. We don't need to cry, oh wretched man that I am, do we? We have this great comfort. And then the last couple of bullet points here. Let's see if we can get those done. But therefore, let's go back to Romans chapter 8, shall we? We'll at least get the introduction. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. And a debtor is somebody that owes somebody something, right? Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Is there any debt to the flesh anymore? But before our salvation, we were completely indebted to the flesh, as a matter of fact, to the point that we were slaves of the flesh. But now that is broken. And so the next bullet point is, therefore, let the mighty power of these great truths encourage and guide our thoughts. That's what's happening with Paul here, is these things are revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. They're now guiding his thoughts. And he's resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not worried anymore that there are going to be some sort of repercussions because of what his old sin nature is doing so far as the wrath of God is concerned. Can't lose his salvation. His salvation is a fait accompli. Cannot be overthrown. Therefore, let the mighty power of these great truths guide our thoughts. Would you know that if we hadn't studied this in detail? Would you have picked this up if you read over it really quick? A chapter a day to keep the devil away? I've heard that somewhere. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight.